Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter number 11. I'll begin reading in verse number 23, and I will read through verse 28, then we will go to chapter number 12. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 23, will you stand with me, please, for the reading of the Word of God? By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And now chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we call that the home court advantage, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Heavenly Father, we are so easily influenced by what we can see right now and touch and smell. This world is so much with us. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have been called to think heaven, to seek heaven. And we ask that your Spirit will take your word this morning and help us to think heaven and seek heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Several weeks ago, I purchased The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. I had never read those before. And oh, have I missed out on an absolutely delightful series of books that C.S. Lewis wrote, describing more than anything else a view of the person and work of Christ. I heartily recommend those to you. But in the course of the stories, he tries to explain a little bit of what in the genre that he's using, in the setting in which he is writing, he tries to explain heaven. And some of the things that he writes about
helps give to us a sanctified imagination about seeing things that we never imagined before. Colors we've not seen before. Smelling things we've never smelled before. Tasting food that defies description on this earth. Which all is geared to help us start thinking. I wonder what an incredible change, what a difference it will be 30 seconds into eternity. What are the things that we worry about right now that 30 seconds into eternity we won't worry about? What are the things that we're fretting about, the pressures that we are under? What are some of the values that we have? What are some of the things in which how we are living, trying to protect ourselves from what? Living for eternity means that you and I, as followers of Christ, view all of life through the lenses of what will be gain in heaven. From this passage in Hebrews 11, we have seen the impact that a parent's faith can have upon a child. Parents who live with an eye on the future teach their children the value and wisdom of giving up now for what is gain in the end. That, brothers and sisters, is not the message of our culture. But we don't live according to the rhythm of the world. But our tempo in life is established by the pulse of God. Well, the example of Moses and the rest in the Hall of Fame of Faith here in Hebrews 11 are all given to us in this particular chapter so that you and I can live in harmony with them. But now I want you to notice how chapter 12 begins. What is that first word in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1? It is the word what, class? Therefore. In light of all of these men and women of faith whose shoulders we are standing on, the author now tells us three different times, let us. Let us throw. Let us run. Let us fix our eyes. These are commands for action. These are commands for attention. So if all that we did is just study, in this particular case, a little bit about the life of Moses and his parents and say, wow, but that was amazing what they did. And we acknowledge that we've missed the point. The truth of the Word of God is given to change the way you live, to change your attitude, to change your affections. And so the 3 points of this message reflects the three let us of the text. Point number one, what to get rid of. Notice in the middle of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, there's two things we are told to get rid of. We are told to get rid of everything that hinders. And of course, the imagery in this passage is that of a runner who is discarding clothing that is preventing him from running at optimal speed. And the point that the author of Hebrews is saying is, look, if you've got something in your life that is keeping you from running as fast as you need to run after Christ, you need to get rid of it. What else do you get rid of? The sins that entangle you.
You can't run when your shoelaces are tied together, can you? Now, when you put those two phrases together, it seems to me that the author is acknowledging that there are two categories of things that can keep you from running after Christ like you should. The first is the things that hinder, and these things that hinder may not necessarily in and of themselves be wrong, but they become a hindrance because you have allowed them to become an idol. I think the church makes a serious mistake when it tries to emphasize all of the little things that you can and cannot do. There are some things in Scripture which are categorically black or white, right or wrong. There is no gray. And on those issues, the voice of the church and the people of God needs to be abundantly clear. There are some things that aren't in and of themselves necessarily wrong, but they could become a hindrance for you. And the responsibility that the church has is to help cultivate your own spiritual discernment and development so that you are looking at that through the lens of Scripture saying, you know what, this particular issue is holding me back. And wisdom and maturity says, I need to set that thing aside. I need to get rid of that. For example, you may have a hobby. And that in and of itself can be fine. In fact, some of your hobbies, if you're working with your hands, going to be an expression of the giftedness that God has given you. And your hobby can actually be a pursuit of the glory of God as you are expressing the activities of working in a creative fashion in a manner that reflects the Creator. But if the pursuit of that hobby is keeping you from building relationships in your family, or is keeping you from growing as a follower of Christ, or is occupying all of your time and your passion, and all you can think about is how you're going to do this a little bit better, and your whole life is being controlled by that hobby, get rid of it. Now, there are some obvious sins that entangle us. Sins that entangle us are not things that you need to pray about and ask God what you need to do about them. You've already got the answer. Get rid of them. So I'm asking you a question this morning. What are the things that are hindering you? I want you to think about that. Is it too much television? Is it too much work? Too much internet? Too much video games? You kept up with any of this buzz of Microsoft's, what is it, Xbox 360 or something? Billions and billions of dollars spent video games, living a pretend life because we don't like the one we're in? What are the things that are hindering you? Too much attention on your appearance? What is it? What is it? And you don't need to raise your hand and volunteer that publicly right now, but just get that clear in your mind. Ask God, God, what are the things that are hindering me? Question number two, what are the sins that are entangling you? How many of you are bitter at someone? I mean, you can't stand that person. Who is the person, if they walk into the room, you're walking out? In order to not establish eye contact with them, you look at the floor. Whenever their name comes up, you feel responsibility to cut that person down. What are the sins that entangle you? The list of sins could be incredibly long, but this one sin can serve as an example for the rest. When you are bitter and you think you are punishing the other person, in reality, you are destroying yourself. That's the nature of sin. No matter what the sin is, you think you are using it, it's using you. So, what are you entangled with right now? You know you need to get rid of it. Identify it right now. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. But I want to finish with these other verses and points, because I want you to see the motivation behind getting rid of those things. Why do we get rid of those things? We get rid of them so that we can run. That's point number two. Let us, middle of verse 1, let us, or toward the end of verse 1, let us run with perseverance. Now, the Bible does not teach that we run this race in order to earn salvation through our self-effort. No. It does teach that genuine followers of Christ will run, and they will persevere in their running. You see, your life as a follower of Christ is a marathon. And if you have been sitting on the shoulder, nursing a sore muscle, let's go. It's time to get back into the race. If you say, nope, that's it, I quit, then you better hold the phone for a second, because that may be a serious indication that you never became a follower of Christ. Run with perseverance. This is no time to quit. Why is it so important that you manage your time so that you can use your time for eternal matters? Why is it so important that you manage your money so that you can use the resources that God has given you for eternal matters? Why is it so important that you model for your children living for eternity so that you can show them that the gospel is very, very serious? You think with me. How will the first 30 seconds into eternity change your view of your priorities right now? Will all of that anger or bitterness and self-centeredness be worth it then? The things that you are living for right now, those things that you are pursuing right now, those things that you want, that you think you've got to have, that you can hardly live without, will it be worth it then? Run. Run with perseverance after Christ, and run the race marked for you. What is that race? It's the race that Jesus ran. If you have no interest in living the way Christ lived, then don't kid yourself and pretend that you are a believer. Point number one, what do you get rid of? Why? So you can run. How do you run? That's the third point. That's the third, let us. Verse number two. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. I love this part of the text because it shows us what the goal is. The goal isn't to give things up so that we can take pride in what we gave up, and we can compare ourselves to others and say, hey, I gave up this. Oh, you only gave up that. Well, you know, one of these days you might make it my level. Now, we give up what we don't need and what we cannot keep in order to gain what we have to have and what we'll never lose. We follow Jesus. And that's why the text says, when you run, run like Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Run with your eyes on Jesus. How did He run? He ran as one who is fighting for the faith. That's the whole imagery here. He is the author of the faith. He is the perfecter, the completer of the faith. He, even as He died on the cross, He went through such opposition with a view toward the future. He considered the joy that was set before Him even as He endured the cross. He laid hold of the joy that was coming instead of only focusing on the shame. Was He aware of the shame? Yes. He endured the shame. He took the shame on Him, but He was able to do so because He laid hold in His own mind and His heart on the joy that was set before Him. When you are running a long distance race, it is so beneficial to have others around, to have someone who is running, who is setting the pace. Many marathons actually do that. If you go to sign up for a marathon, you can sign up to run a particular pace. And there will be a runner who will carry a sign indicating how fast of a race that group is going to run, and then you run with that group. I like to sign up in my dreams for the real fast ones. And I'll run a mile with them, and then I'll say, you know, they're a little fast. I'll wait for the next group. And after about a half mile with them, they're a little fast too. I'll wait for the next group. And by the end of the marathon, all the groups are ahead of me. But the idea is, when you run with a group, it helps. But a pace setter doesn't do you any good if you're not actually taking advantage of it. And in this case, running with your eyes on Christ. And I think that most of you sitting here would agree that, you know what, this sounds really good. This is important. Yes, this is how we ought to do it. But I ask you, do you? Now, how do you run with your eyes on Jesus? How many of you actually take some time to pray? And I'm not talking about just bowing your head before a meal and, you know, blowing off a little 10-second blurb. I mean, how many of you actually take some time and pray? How many of you actually take some specific time to read and meditate on the Scriptures during the day? How many of you make your worship with God's people and sitting under the preaching of the Word a weekly priority? I mean, the whole point is pretty obvious. If you're not feeding yourself, you are starving yourself. You can't run with your eyes on Jesus if you're not looking at Him. And if you're not taking the time to put your eyes on Jesus, that's what praying is doing. That's what the ministry of the Word does, both in private and then in a public setting. If you're not doing that, you know what your eyes are going to be on? They're going to be on each other. They're going to be on this world. You're going to be so influenced by this world. And emotionally, where are you going to be? You're going to be like this all of the time. Because your value, your hope, your security in life is kind of constantly being threatened. But with your eyes on Jesus, it's not that way. You have to look at Him. What are the things that hinder you? Is it reading the newspaper in the morning instead of praying? Is it watching the news instead of reading the Scriptures? Is it listening to that talk show in the radio when you could be using that drive time to cultivate a mind and a heart for Christ by listening to His Word, either read or listening to sermons that you can download or anything like that? I mean, what is it that's hindering you? You know, some of you are worn out in life because you've been running in your own energy. And you can't do this alone. You absolutely cannot. You have to run with your eyes on Jesus. You have to run considering His example. What happens when we get our eyes off Jesus? We become full of self-pity. In your hours of self-pity, think of Christ and His endurance. Notice verse 3. Consider Him who endured. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Why? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you aren't considering Him, you're going to grow weary, you're going to lose up, and you lose heart and you're going to want to give up. In your hours of loneliness, think of Christ. In your hours of rejection, and they come, think of Christ. In your hours of disappointment, think of Christ. In your hours of pride and self-exaltation, think of Christ. Run! Run considering Christ and consider, think, meditate, marinate on His endurance in spite of the opposition that He encountered. He gave it up. He gave it up all in order to gain it all. Living for eternity is the call to give up the temporal in order to gain the eternal. This is how followers of Christ are called to live. It was Jesus who established the ultimate profit and loss question when He asked, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and, what class, loses his own soul?" That question assumes that you and I know the difference between what is gain in this world and what is eternal gain for the soul. Which is why the fight of faith starts with our thinking. You have to think the way He does about your life. Whose life is your life ultimately belong to? It's His. Your day ultimately belongs to Him. Which is why you need to begin your day by entrusting that day into your hands to be used for His glory. You need to start your day realizing that this is His day. One of the things that I've tried to discipline myself to do is when the alarm goes off. And I have never learned for that to be a welcome sound, I'll tell you that. But when that alarm goes off, I try to discipline my own thinking even before I get out, even before I roll out of bed. And my habit is to roll out and fall. And I just leave a pile of clothes right there so I can just fumble with them because my mind isn't really clear. But I try to think right then, God, this is a new day. And this day is your day. And this day is here by your purpose and design and for your glory. And Romans 6 tells me that my body is to be an instrument of righteousness to you. So right now, at the beginning of this very day, these hands are not my hands, they're your hands. These feet are not my feet, they are your feet. These eyes are not my eyes, they are your eyes. Everything that I am, I offer to you right now. Now, there's no guarantee I'm going to remember that 40 seconds after I say it. Mind you. But that is how I try to begin the day, recognizing I want to start it with Him. I love what C.J. Mahaney says. He says, "You wake up tired, but sin doesn't wake up tired. Sin doesn't wake up tired because it never went to sleep. It's been awake all night long. And it's waiting for you the moment you wake up to pounce upon you," which is why you and I have got to be aggressive and recognize if I'm going to live for eternity, it starts by taking back every single day and saying, "No, no, sin, this day isn't for you. This is for God. This day belongs to Him. And this life that I have, the fact that He's allowed me to inhale this breath and have enough grace to me to let me exhale it, it's got to be used for His glory." When you get a paycheck, you need to ask the Lord, "Do I really deserve this?" Most of you live and work with people How do they talk about their paychecks? Or they're taking it and comparing it to other people. They're not thinking this way, are they? It's not enough. First of all, you need to look at that and say, God, do I deserve this? I mean, did I really work this hard? Or did you rip off your employer that week? Because you didn't give it 100%. That's how a follower of Christ needs to think. Not how can I make the most and work the angles and do this. No. Did I deserve this? And then say, God, you know what? If you hadn't given me the breath this week, I couldn't have earned this. If you didn't give me the energy this week, I couldn't have done this. And whose is it anyway? It's His. Take an inventory of your talents and abilities. Who gave those to you? They're God's. Whose are they ultimately? God's. So how are you using those gifts and abilities to advance His purposes and to make Him known? Because if you don't run that way, then the very things that God has given you to manage, they become weights that will burden you. And eventually things that will entangle you. We get rid of the sin. We run with perseverance. We run with our eyes fixed firmly on Christ. Why? Because we know of the joy that is set before us. Brothers and sisters, my responsibility is to prepare you for that first 30 seconds into eternity. I want you to run so hard that when you get to heaven, your response will be, "It was worth it all." What I don't want, what I warn you against, is for you to get there and say, if only I knew. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. Series like this could go on and on forever. There's just so much. Which is why we have made this point a priority every year as a church, to basically take November and remind ourselves of this truth. Responsibility that I have as your pastor is to teach you the truth, to tell you it all. But I can't live your life for you. I can't make your decisions for you. I don't want to. And I recognize that it is an exercise of faith. That when the Scriptures say of the joy that will be set before us, the joy of heaven, the joy of the relationship that heaven provides, that we accept that on the basis of faith. But to really work that out on a daily basis so that it changes our values and priorities, that is an indication of the fact that we really get it. This series is always good for me. just priorities and things in my own life that I always look at and say, you know what, I need to make some adjustments. I don't want to just be a preacher of the Word and not a doer of the Word. I don't want you to be a hearer of the Word and not be a doer of the Word. Because then this becomes a game. What is it? What is it that you need to change? What are the things that are hindering you? What are the things that are entangling you? I admonish you, get rid of them today. Not sometime, today. Not whenever, today. But do it so that you can run freer and faster with your eyes on Christ. If you're not sure what it means to be a follower of Christ, after the service is over, we have counselors who will be here in the front. We'd love to show you from the Word of God what it means to actually come to faith in Christ so you can begin your race. Please do not leave without getting that matter settled. Gracious Father, we love you. Thank you that you have given to us a little bit of an insight as to why we're on this earth. It is exciting to know that we are part of your plan, part of your purpose, that this life is a prelude to the main event. And when we think about it, as the Scripture lays it out, oh God, we can't wait. Can't wait. And so now we want to run. We want to run with that passion. And that, we know, brings you glory. Honor yourself this week as we run, as we consider you greater than anything this world has to offer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.